So that's it. No, she's early. That's I don't know if that's good or bad. She wants to make sure what I say is okay, or she's anxious to hear. So we'll see. Well, let's pray, and then we will start digging into 2 Peter. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of gathering as your people. Father, as those who have been rescued from the penalty of sin by the righteousness of Jesus, Father, what an incredible work your grace is in our hearts and our lives. And Father, may we never take it for granted. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with us as we look at this book of 2 Peter. Father, may my words not be just the words of a babbling man up here, but may they be words inspired by your Spirit. Lord, may they be true. And Father, above all, may they glorify and honor you above all else. Guard our hearts this morning, Father, and draw us towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, we'll go ahead and read chapter 1. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning. How many of you actually read through 2 Peter this week? Good. I only did it four times, so I didn't do it every day either. Last night I went to bed and I go, wow, I spent a lot of time on the first four verses, didn't really read the rest of the book. So, but I encourage you to keep doing that. Nothing more powerful than the Word of God. It is living, it is active. So, 2 Peter, so we'll read the first chapter. There should be handouts on the back chair for those of you just coming in. Or out again. Thanks, Luke. I'll get it together one of these times. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of dig in the first three verses this morning. And one of the things as we go through here, I want us to see, and we're kind of look at the life of Peter a little bit and see how he changed, how he grew, how he matured from the impetuous apostle, disciple, to now a foundational apostle. And when you read the book of Acts, he was kind of the spokesperson for the going forth of the gospel. Okay? So one of the things we'll try to do is look and see how Peter changed, because our goal in this whole class is that we grow in sanctification, right? That we grow in our love and knowledge, as Peter says here. And we're going to see how Peter did that. And we want to see how that worked in his life, too. So Let's start here, just a kind of the normal greeting, but I want to take a little time to dig into some of this because I think there's some insights here as we see Peter starts. So Peter starts out and he identifies himself. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I like the way they do their letters. You know who it's from right away, right? You get a letter in the mail and you read it 6 pages, you have to go to the end to see who it's from, right? At least back there, they say, hey, this is Simon Peter, okay? Now, interesting. Again, 2 Peter was very contested, right? It was one of the last books. In fact, it was the last book that was approved into the canon, okay? We talked a little bit last week about some of the reasons for that. But as Peter comes along, he doesn't just say Peter. He doesn't just say Simon. He says Simon Peter, okay? And I kind of, that caught my attention. I don't know if there's anything significant to this. But if you think back in Peter's life, in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus came to him and he asked him a question, right? He said, do you love me? Who did he address? He said, Simon. Simon, do you love me? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Okay, he said it 3 times, Simon, Simon, Simon. Okay? Who was the only disciple that had his name changed? Peter, right? Now, Paul had, okay? Interesting. Paul had his name changed from Saul. Do we ever see anywhere in the New Testament him described or named as Saul Paul? No, but we see Simon Peter. Simon seems to be the name associated with his old way of life. Jesus comes in John 21, Simon, you denied me. Simon, you were caught in sin. Simon, come on board. Yet, in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, what did he call Peter there? Peter, right? Kind of gave you the answer. That was a bad question. That's kind of associated with the new life. So here's Peter. He's at the end of his life. And when he comes to address these people, he comes in and says, I'm Simon Peter. I'm a fallen man. I am just like you, a sinner that had to be redeemed by grace. Okay? And I think that's important. Remember, when Peter, James, and John were kind of the inner circle, and remember, James and John kind of had this little thing, they wanted to be a little up on the other disciples, so they sent their mom. I always thought that was always great. They sent their mom to go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, when you get into heaven, remember us, right? James and John, right? Okay. Peter had a little bit of the same mentality. After Jesus told the parable, or the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, you've got to leave everything and follow me, give up all things and follow me. And he went away sad. Guess who asked a question after that? Peter asked a question and said, hey, Jesus, we've left everything for you. What are we going to get? Okay. Kind of this idea, well, is there something special coming to us? Because we've left everything. Okay, that's Peter, or that's Simon. That's Simon. That's his thinking. That's his coming forth. What am I going to get out of it? Okay, and he wants to remind people. He's an apostle now. He's going to tell us, I'm an apostle. But he said, I'm still Simon Peter. I'm still a fallen man redeemed by Jesus. And that's who we all are. And that's what we can't forget. We're changed. We're not the same people. Each one of us should have a new name as a believer. Yeah, Kathy.
Is the same as Cephas?
Yeah. Yeah. Cephas and Peter, Petros, same thing. Mm-hmm. So. Yes. That's why when Jesus said, I'll build the church on the rock, it's that rock of faith that's built on the faith in Jesus, right? So, Peter says, Simon Peter, okay, he kind of builds on that. He says, a servant, most of your translations probably say servant or bondservant. Literally, the word is slave, doulos, a slave. And if you think back in that culture, slaves were the lowest form. They were just a piece of property, okay? And what's interesting, I didn't know, servants at that time could leave and find a new master. A slave had no option. A slave was with that master forever. He was at the beckoning call of the master. Whatever the master commanded, the slave had to do. In fact, it was so powerful that the master could command the slave to actually disobey the Roman law, and that was accepted and that was expected. So, Kathy?
I like the NASB refers to that as a bondservant. I like that because that means that he chose to be a servant.
bondservant's really a weaker, it's better than servant, but it's really the weak expression of slave. The real definition there is slave. It's not that he chose to become a bondservant. In fact, we're going to see here, God's the one that actually chose Peter and made him a slave. He makes us servants. He draws us in. Right? So really that word kind of gives us indication we're slaves to sin, right? But what happens once we're removed from slaves to sin? What do we become? Slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus, right? So that's what Peter's saying here. I'm a slave to Jesus. Just like as a slave in that day had to do everything the master commanded, was owned by that master. So now that I belong to Jesus, guess what? Guess who died for me and bought me? Jesus bought me, right? So really, I belong to him. I'm a possession of him, but I'm also a joint heir with him. That's what's so incredible, right? We're a possession of Jesus. He paid for us. He bought us. 1 Corinthians talks about you are not your own, right? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, right? We've been bought for the purpose of glorifying God. So when Peter says here, Simon Peter, a servant, a slave, he's saying, I'm owned by Jesus. I'm not my own. My affections, my desires, my obedience depends upon him. I'm not my own anymore. Okay, yeah. Right. Slaves back in the Old Testament, if you look at slaves in the Roman period at this time, this is, I think, where Peter's coming from. Yeah, you're right. That would go back to the Old Testament about the slave saying, okay, I'll stay there. But we'll take the Roman society and that culture at this point where Peter's coming from, I think. But yeah, good point.
Buy a car, your car, and sell
it. Yeah, yeah. It's kind of the way a slave was, right? I got you, and if I want to sell you, put you on the block, yeah. So. Okay, so Simon Peter, a servant, and then he goes on, now he comes along and says an apostle. Okay, what's the definition of an apostle? Messenger, but more specifically, what's that?
Someone sent,
and in this particular case, someone sent who walked with Jesus, right? There were only a certain number of these, right? It's not a continuation. There's no apostles today. So these were the 12, okay, and Paul, because Judas was replaced. Actually, he was replaced by somebody else. I guess you could say there's 13, maybe, if you want to. That's a discussion for another time. Never mind, I don't want to get there. But he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, so not only is he a slave to Jesus, but he comes also with the authority of an apostle. Remember, Ephesians 2:20 talks about the foundation of the church is built on what? The teaching of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, right? But it's a foundation, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And Peter's saying, hey, I'm coming to you as an apostle, okay? Think about it. Peter was always the impetuous, be in front. Look what he's saying now. He comes in and first says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. I'm also an apostle, but he's got that humility. One of the things, I guess I can so empathize with Peter, understand him so well, is he struggled, I think, with humility. I struggle with humility. But we see Peter here towards the end of his life. What's he got? He's got humility. Okay, he understands who he is in Jesus and why he's there. Okay, so Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then this is, again, reflecting again. Remember, Peter came with that question. What do we get? We've left all to follow you, Jesus. What do we get? Like he thought they were going to get something special. They're the apostles. Look at his reflection here. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Guess what he just did? Grace is the great equalizer, right? Everybody stands on the same plane before Jesus. It's the faith given by God that saves everyone the same. We all inherit the same eternal life. We'll look at that more in just a minute. Now, one of the things that's interesting, that word for obtained there only occurs three other times in the New Testament, always means by the casting of lots. Casting of lots. And generally, in that time, it was decided, it was thought that when you cast lots, It was the divine will that imposed itself, right? So we cast lots. That's God's will that comes out of it. How did the disciples replace Judas? What did they do? Cast lots, right? That was God's will coming in. So here's the idea. We've obtained a faith. It's not the faith from us. It's not ours. It's by divine movement. It's like casting lots. We didn't have anything to do with it. Okay, so again, Peter is pointing out here, this gift, this divine faith that's come to us is a gift. It's that same faith that saves us. It's the same eternal life. For those who follow Jesus for 80 years of this earth, it's the same eternal life that that thief on the cross when he said, Jesus, remember me, and died. It's the same eternal life he inherits. So Peter is saying, it's the same. We're on equal ground. Here's the humility showing forth from the disciple that asked, Jesus, what are we going to get because we've left all? He said, we've all got the same faith. See Peter's growth? See how he's progressed in his life to understand how grace works. Grace magnifies Jesus and humbles us. And that's what we see happening to Peter here. Now, actually, turn to Matthew chapter 20, because I think this is a good illustration of this. Matthew chapter 20, this is a parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20. Actually, back up to chapter 19, the end there, verse 27. We'll see how Jesus teaches this equality in faith, this eternal life. Everybody gets the same there. Okay? So it's actually Matthew 19, verse 27. Okay? This is right after Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. Verse 26, Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible. In other words, how can people be saved? Remember he said it's impossible. How can anybody? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Okay. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, notice what Jesus says here, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So what did Jesus teach Peter right here? This level ground, right? And we see Peter sees that. Interesting, this term, it's so obvious and I guess I never got it. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If you look at the chapter 20, end of the section of the parable, Jesus says the same thing. Those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Okay? Kind of picture this as a race. Always think you're in a race. Somebody's first and somebody's last. Okay, so if you picture a race, you got 8 people running at a track meet. If the last are first and the first are last, what does that mean? It means they all cross the finish line at the same time, right? The last one's first, and the first one's last. It means everybody crosses the finish line at the same time. It's so simple. I never got that. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Eternal life. It doesn't matter when you got there. Okay, and then he tells a parable. Now, here's the parable he goes into in chapter 20. I don't think I ever really got this parable either. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So what did Jesus demonstrate already? Start with the last, and they're going to be served first, right? Okay. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last work only 1 hour, and yet you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first shall be last. Okay? There's Jesus telling a parable and putting everybody on equal ground. Okay? Now, interesting on the parable, Those days, the day workers, they didn't have jobs, but they'd come down to the marketplace and they would sit and hope somebody would hire them so they could earn enough money for the day. Okay, so we see this landowner coming out. Okay, he's got stuff he needs to be done. Now he comes out, they work. Now you think about our work week, 40 hours. They work 6 days a week from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, that's work. 12-hour days, 6 days a week. Okay, so the master comes out at 6 in the morning. He hires a bunch of people and says, go. Okay? Then he comes out at 9 in the morning. Oh, there's still more of you here? Okay, go. Now, do you think this guy needed more workers? No. He came out at 6 in the morning and said, I know exactly what I need. This is what I need done today. I'm going to hire this many people. But he came back at 9. Then he came back at noon. Then he came back at 3. Then he came back at 5. And he hired more people. Okay? Guess what that is? It's grace. That's the grace of God coming. He didn't need them. This guy didn't need the workers. 5 o'clock, that's an hour. By the time you get there from there and get taken over to the vineyard and you get out there and be told what to do, it's time to quit. Okay, they can't do anything. That's grace. That's God coming and giving grace and giving eternal life to all those people. Okay? No grumbling from those of us who have worked in the heat, worked through the scorched sun, and say, oh, how can they get the same thing? Grace is the great equalizer. Okay? What an awesome teaching that Jesus taught, and how incredible that Peter learned it. Peter learned that. He's growing in grace, and we see that. Okay, back to 2 Peter here. So we get Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And here's why it's equal standing. Here's why everybody's equal. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. Where does this righteousness come from? It has to come from God, right? It has to come from outside of ourselves. So if you look at Jesus, the righteousness of God flowed down through Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law. His righteousness then was imputed to us, right? It was counted as ours. That's how the gift of faith comes. That's what it brings. That's how God can actually declare us righteous. It has to flow from Him through Jesus to us. What did we do? Did we do anything to help that along? No. That's why we're all equal. This righteousness resides wholly in Jesus. That's why it's equal. That's why it's lasting. Okay? And notice here, he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First line of his letter, he says, Jesus is God. He is fully God in every respect. He is fully man, and he is your Savior. Okay, so right in this introduction, Peter has established humility. Jesus is the one that provides for us. Our faith is a gift from God. We're all equal standing and inherit eternal life. We're joint heirs with Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8? You are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that's his is ours because of him. Okay? And that's where Peter has taken us here. Okay? Verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, kind of the standard grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay? Where does grace and peace come from? From Jesus, from God. It's outside of us, right? Here's another thing. He's saying, may peace and grace be multiplied to you. It's got to come from outside of us again. Notice, the faith, where did it come from? Outside of us. Where does grace and peace come from? Outside of us. What's the purpose of God? Give us this grace and peace so that we will be the vessels by which that flows out to the world as we become emissaries and missionaries for Him, right? So here it is again, outside of us, grace and peace. And notice he doesn't say, may you have some grace and peace. What does he say? Multiply. Okay, you take 2 times 2, you get 4. 4 times 2, you get 8. My grandfather, when I was growing up, he said, hey, I'll make a deal with you. He said, I'll give you $50 right now. All you have to do for a month is I'm starting to give me a penny, and then every day just double that. I was like, oh, this is cool. This sounds good. Well, I went back and thought about this, and like day 30, I'm having to pay him $4 million a day. Okay, that's what's happening here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, right? Leaps and bounds multiplied to you. Okay? And again, it comes through Jesus. The work of Jesus is what makes all this possible. Remember we talked about last week the need to remember? Timothy was struggling. What did Paul tell Timothy? Remember who? Remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Son of David, resurrected. Okay? That's where everything flows from. And that's where Peter's got his anchor in. It all flows from Jesus Christ. Remember, 2 Peter is written to contrast and to counteract the false teachers. And how do we do that? By knowing Jesus. One of the words we'll see a lot, I think it's 16, 17 times, I don't remember exactly, I looked it up, that the word knowledge is used in 2 Peter. It's a very big word, okay? We've seen it already. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does that happen? In the knowledge. This is in not just intellectual assent. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. He died, he whatever. No, this is deep, intimate knowledge in a relational aspect. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I think Paul gives us a great illustration of what this looks like. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. One of the things I don't like about this tablet, I can always think in my Bible, I know this is highlighted on the left side of the page down about three quarters of the way. Pages all look the same on here, so I can't do that. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Now again, this is Paul here, but look at the intense desire and passion to know God that's exhibited here. Remember, Peter said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, how? In the knowledge, in this knowledge, this deep knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's what that looks like. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, okay, Paul had just gone through a litany in chapter 2. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. If he was a Jew, if anything that was going to be counted to him as being something spectacular, he had it. Okay? He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Okay? All that stuff, get rid of it. Jesus is it. He's all sufficient. He's the one I want, right? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay? Now, notice how this knowledge manifests itself in the life of Paul. Okay? And Peter's going to touch on this later in his epistle as well. He said, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Isn't Paul saying the same thing? This righteousness flowed down from God through faith and it applies to me. Okay, but what does he say? Now look at verse 10. That I may know him. Here's that deep knowledge, epinosis, this deep, not assent, this real intimate knowledge that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I want to know it so deeply and I desire it so much, I want to may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I call this a furious passion on Paul's part. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know him intimately. He wants to know him deeply. He says, I want to know him so much, I want to suffer with him if that's what it takes, so that I know him. That's what Peter's saying. We say, grace and peace be multiplied. It's not going to just happen. Grace and peace comes, and it's multiplied to us as we dig deep and know the Godhead. Yeah, Dan. Yeah, there's a big difference, knowledge about. Remember James chapter, I think it's 2:19? Yeah. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Guess what? Who else also believes? The demons also believe. But notice, at least they have their respect. What do? And they shudder. They're in fear. We're in reverence. Okay, but again, this idea, this deep knowledge, intimate knowledge to know him. Okay? And Paul says, everything I count but rubbish. Everything I've accomplished in life's nothing. This desire to know Jesus. Yeah, Kathy.
And understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly.
I wish everybody could have heard that. I can't repeat that, but yeah, talk about the Amplified Bible, what that means to know. It's a progression. It's moving forward, okay? It's this deep passion. Remember, those of you here last Sunday night, we talked about Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Work, though. It's work. It's effort. Holiness doesn't just come. It doesn't just happen, okay? We're implanted with a new seed, but we've got to work at it. We've got to train ourselves. Hebrews says that what happened to Jesus, he had to learn obedience through discipline. If Jesus had to learn obedience, I don't even know exactly what that means. But I know it means I better work hard if he had to work at it. Okay? So again, it's inside this deep knowledge, this deep understanding. Go read some of the hymns or the slaves. It was a deep desire to know Jesus. That's what we have to have. That's the challenge for us. That we grow in grace and knowledge, that it's multiplied to us. Are we struggling with grace and peace? Are we struggling with that? Dig deeper into the Godhead. A.W. Tozer has a book, Knowing God. Or J.I. Pack has a book, Knowing God. And he delves into what that means. That's the foundation for everything. Know God. Delve into him. Tozer's got knowledge of the whole. That's the one I was thinking of. Yeah, thanks, Kathy. Okay, so back to 2 Peter. So he said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Okay. You know what? I turn to Colossians 1. We got to, kind of on your way back, it's on the way, right? Colossians 1. Notice what Paul prays for the Colossians here. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We want to learn how to pray for each other? Here's a good example. Okay. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the foundation there? It's that knowledge of God. It's that knowledge of God. Immerse ourselves in the Scripture so that we learn more of who God is so we can love him greater. Okay? Now here's family devotion we started. We're trying to go through my notes as part of our family devotion. I try to put the notes together so it can be used. So I thought, well, let's try it, see if it works. Okay? So, it works so-so. Listen to Dad teach again, that's kind of boring. But anyway, we came to the point, and I asked the question. I said, now, this is kind of a trick question, but give me the definition of eternal life. Okay, because that's where we're going in this next verse. Okay, what is the definition of eternal life? Because back in 2 Peter, verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, really eternal life, and godliness. So give me a definition of eternal life.
Being with God forever and ever.
Being with God forever and ever. Okay, what else? Knowing him. Goes hand in hand, okay, but John 17:3, Jesus gave us a definition. And this is eternal life, that you may know him who has sent me. That's eternal life. Now, one of the great secondary aspects of that is we're saved from the wrath of God, right? I mean, that's, yeah. But what's the main purpose? What's the main impetus? What's the main goal? That we may know God. What are we back to? Knowledge of God, right? Knowing him. Okay? That's eternal life. Eternal life is not fire insurance. Okay, Peter's going to tell us that here. Eternal life is knowing God, growing to love him more. That's eternal life. Okay? Eternal life is not a static thing. It's not something that happens once and it's over and that's it, right? John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give you more abundantly, right? Yeah, Joseph.
It's contrast with knowing about. It's a knowing of relationship.
Absolutely, yeah.
Like in the Latin, there's two words for to know. There's ser and conocer. Ser is to know
Big difference between knowing about and knowing. Absolutely, yeah. And that's our job. That's the Spirit's job is to move us that way, but our job is to pursue. We got to know about Him. Okay? Think of the psalmist. Almost every psalm is the same. He starts out with a character of God, right? Then he goes in and says, I don't get this. Why aren't you doing this? Why don't you do this? Then he comes back and says, oh, but you're God. He comes back to that knowing about Him takes him to knowing Him. Okay? So in verse 3 here, Peter says, His divine power, that's God, again, has granted to us. Again, this is coming from outside of us. We don't have to do this on our own. In fact, we can't. He says, His divine power has granted to us some things that pertain to life and godliness. What's he say? Everything. Everything we need is found in Jesus. Everything. We could stop right there, and you could interrupt probably half the evangelical services in America if we would just believe that. So much would change. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. That's eternal life. Okay? And godliness. Now here's another thing. How do you define godliness? What is godliness? Obviously, to be like God. Okay? Jerry Bridges has a book called The Practice of Godliness. Oh, cool. I'll go there and I'll get a quick definition. Well, he's got a whole chapter and he can't define in a whole chapter. So I said, well, that's not going to fit on a page. So what I did is I tried to summarize it this way. Okay? Godliness, this is on the back side of your notes. Godliness is obedience for God's glory springing from devotion to and fear or reverence of God. Okay? So when Peter says he's given us all things that pertain to life, eternal life, there's salvation from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, and godliness, there's salvation from the power of sin. That's what Peter is really teaching us here, and that's where I want to spend the rest of our time, really. This idea, we're saved from the penalty of sin. God's wrath has been turned away, right? But guess what? We've also been delivered from the power of sin. Okay? Last night as I was, I'm not sure how I got there, but I got into there was a blog that talked about a day in the life of a meth addict. Okay? And it went through, yeah, I know, that's why internet's not a, what's that? No, you know, it was a blog. Somebody was keeping track. It was actually, it was a meth recovery site, I guess is what it turned out to be. I got there, I was on the Greek word for godliness, and somehow I got, okay. Anyway, but you want to see slavery to sin. Read that. And what kept coming up over and over, there's no hope, there's no way out, I wish I could just die. That was the only thing they were hoping for. They could die and be free of all this. Peter says, in Jesus, we've been given everything we need for eternal life, salvation from the penalty of sin, but just as important, we've been given everything we need to be godly, to be saved from the power of sin. Okay? Now, here's the thing I want to emphasize. Salvation has many aspects to it. You've got the past part of salvation. You've been justified. Romans 5:1, right? You believe and we are justified. Then there's the process of becoming godly. There's sanctification, right? And then ultimately, there's the future aspect of where we'll finally be glorified, okay? Well, Peter is telling us here in Jesus, you can't have one aspect alone. Salvation is a package deal. If you're justified, you will be being sanctified, and you will be glorified, okay? Now, it's interesting. I did a study on the term eternal life, and I saw it's about 41 times is what I saw in the New Testament. 31 of those times, it says eternal life is granted through faith alone. Okay, that's absolutely true. Okay, the other 11 times, eternal life is said, and when it's said it's received by the recipient, it's assumed that it's accompanied by good works. Think of James 2 for a minute. You say you have faith. I say I have works. Show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. Is there such a thing as a believer justified that does not and is not in the process of being sanctified? No. That's why, guess what? We've been given everything we need, not only for just eternal life, to be saved from the penalty of sin. We've been given everything in Jesus to be delivered from the power of sin. That's what's key. That's what Peter's saying here. In Jesus, you will no longer be slaves to sin. Think of Romans chapter 6. Okay. You're no longer slaves to sin, you're slaves of righteousness. Okay. We no longer are debtors to sin, right? Remember, outside of Christ, guess what? We're slaves and we're debtors. Everything we do, it comes back to, I owe sin and I'm going to go that way, right? We see that in the world. Why is everything in the world hedging towards sin? They're debtors to sin. Guess what happens in Jesus? We're no longer debtors to sin, right? We're debtors to righteousness now. I'm going to steal one of Luke's words he's going to say today in his message. He says, the I need to's in being obedient becomes the I want to's. Don't tell him, he's not in here, is he? So you don't have to tell him I said that. You can act surprised when he says that. But that's what Peter's saying here. The desire to obey now becomes, or the need to obey outside of Jesus now becomes the I want to obey. I desire to obey. And guess what? We have everything we need in Jesus. Don't go looking outside of Jesus. Okay? We've got so many, it's appalling to go look at how many books are put out in the Christian marketplace. 7 ways to discipleship, 7 ways to sanctification, 7 ways to change your life. There may be 7. I think there's 7 million, but guess what? There's one source of all those ways. It's in Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't look elsewhere. Don't go out there and try to find something else. In him, you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. And again, eternal life bestowed on somebody will always manifest itself in sanctification. Turn to, yikes, we're falling behind here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting at verse 12. Okay. Again, I want you to see this in context. Here's one of these instances where eternal life is promised to those, and it's assumed that they are producing good works. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 12, or chapter 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Okay, is that a passive approach? We got to fight for this. Sin is deadly, and sin comes after us, and Satan doesn't give up. Fight. Fight the good fight, but notice the good fight of what? Faith. It's outside of us. We can't fight this on our own resources, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Now look what he says. Take hold of what? Eternal life, right? Isn't eternal life already granted us? Yes, but what are we supposed to do? Take hold of it. In other words, live like you have eternal life. It affects the way we live. It is impossible to be saved and not be affected by it, to have our behavior and our actions not change. Says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Now verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to those who have eternal life? What are they doing? They're obeying the command until Jesus returns. That's why Peter sticks these two things together. You've been given everything you need that pertains to life, eternal life. You've been saved from the wrath of God. What a glorious truth. But you know what? You've also been saved from the power of sin. We don't have to live in sin anymore. Okay? That's glorious. We don't have to write the biography of the day or the entry of the day in our journal, life today as a meth addict. Ours looks like life today living in the presence of God with the indwelling Spirit, by the power of Jesus, free from slavery to sin. That's what our journal entry looks like. But we have to fight for it. We have to fight for it. And that's what Peter's going to go on and tell us after this. He's going to list the qualities. He said, faith is the foundation. You've been granted that faith. Now, with that as your foundation, he's going to say, go and pursue these other qualities. Pursue sanctification. The power of God's call is that we are changed creatures. We're no longer who we used to be. He was Simon. Now he's Peter. He was Saul. Now he's Paul. You and I were sinners sentenced to death. We are now sinners saved by grace, free to serve. May that be what guides us and drives us. End with this quote by Jonathan Edwards. Okay? Couldn't give you a Spurgeon quote. It's too big to fit on here, so I found Jonathan Edwards. But notice what he says here about, this is what it means knowing Jesus. This is what it means by digging deep, and this is how it affects us. He says this, the first effect of the power of God in the heart in regeneration is to give the heart a divine taste or sense, to cause it to have a relish of the loveliness and sweetness of the supreme excellency of the divine nature. You know what this means? We simply bask in the grace of God. That's what it means. Grace has become so sweet and savory to us that it dominates us. May we be people dominated by the grace of God. Not by the sin of the world, not by the draw of the world, dominated, controlled by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indebted to the work of Jesus, Lord. We are so thankful that you have saved us, Lord. Not simply from the penalty of sin, Lord, which is incredible, Lord, but you saved us from the power of sin. Father, may you work that in each of our lives. May we be those who bask in your grace. May we be those who lay hold of eternal life. May we be those who fight the good fight. Father, may we be those who pray for each other that we'd all grow in the deep, intimate knowledge of the Godhead. Father, by your Spirit, change us with your word. And Lord, as we head to the worship service now, I pray that everything that's done there, from the reading of your word, from the prayer, from the singing, from the even greeting the visitors, everything that takes place, Father, everything needs should be done to your glory, and may that be true. And Father, change all of us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody wants the notes electronically, you can send me an email and I can give them to you that way too. So.